Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to continue our series of lessons that we're drawing from the book of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be looking specifically at the statement that is made in the fourth verse. I can't get the fourth out for some reason. Anyway, and I want to tell you that as we look at this, we are dealing with a section that has some really controversial ways of interpreting it. We're going to look at it, and I think it's rather straightforward, but at the same time, there are some things that you should understand about where we'll probably end up. Let me just tell you at the very where we will probably end up will be partially unsatisfied, because we will still have a mystery on our hands, because God, I don't think, has given us everything that He knows to us. That there are lots of things that Scripture says that we simply cannot probably understand. But here's what Paul writes. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and where the section we're going to concentrate on is in verse 4. But beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, if you've taken a look at the bulletin and you understand the direction we're going to be going, because the bulletin is titles the sermon "I Am Chosen," and that is what we're going to be focusing on, and that is the idea here of what Paul is telling us. He says, "You are the chosen." You are chosen by God. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. You are chosen by God. Now, this is not the only place that talks about that. You take a quick peek over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and listen to how Peter writes there in the first couple of verses. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and 2, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." Now, that's just one other place where it talks about the fact that we are chosen. Now, when you read this, the controversy comes in trying to understand what chosen means. If you are among the religious denominations who are what we would say Calvinist, based upon the theology and the writings of the religious philosopher John Calvin, the Calvinists believe that this choice, this chosenness, is individual. That only select individuals have been chosen, and it's dependent solely upon God's gracious and mysterious will. And yet you are chosen before you are even born, and it's unconditional, and it's final. Now, what that means is that before you and I were born, God looked through all eternity and said, "I want him, and I want him, and I want her, and they will be my people regardless. There's no way that they can escape being my people, and my choice is sovereign, and my choice is final." All right. I think you can already see that there are some problems with that. One of the things that there's a problem with is that there is no allowance for free will. There's no allowance for obedience. There's no allowance for apostasy. And yet we read about in Scripture all of those things. There's lots of things that indicate free will is given to us by God. There's lots of things that indicate that obedience is a prerequisite to being a Christian. There's lots of things that talk about the fact that Christians can lose their salvation, and all of those things go counter to the Calvinist way of thinking and interpreting the idea of chosen. On the other hand, there is, at the same time John Calvin was espousing this view, there was another philosopher who lived in almost the same geographical area, and his last name was Armia, and I don't know what his first name is, but it's come to us as the Armenian belief, and the Armenian belief believes that this choice was individual in the sense that certain select individuals surely have been chosen, but it's based upon the foreknowledge of God that they will be obedient during their lifetime, and it is foreknowledge in the sense that God already knows those who will be obedient, and because he knows all things. I have been in my past a member of a couple of different denominations. The Methodists are Armenian. The Presbyterians are Calvinist. And so when I came into the church and started reading the Bible for myself, was thoroughly confused because I had both teachings given to me as I was growing up, and they never made a whole lot of sense. Let's go to the Word itself and see if we can figure out what it is that Paul is actually saying, because I think that it is probably not in either one of those camps entirely, but probably somewhere in the middle, and I think that there is an even easier fix than most people would allow, but I think that there's a reason why most people go to either the Armenian way or the Calvinistic way, and I think that reason is that they would rather have someone tell them what to believe than to struggle with learning how to think for themselves. That's an opinion. I may be painting with too big of a brush there, but let's take a look at what it says specifically. First of all, look again at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. Let's focus on the word chosen here, or chose. The word here, it comes from a Greek word. It's eklegomai. Now, lego is a form of logos, or word, and ek is the word out, and really what it means is that you are called out. By the way, the word that is translated church in the New Testament is ekklesia, which is also a form of the word called and out, and it means the called out ones. All right, so the church, by its very definition, are the called out ones. The dictionary says that this word means to pick out, to choose for one's self. All right? Related to this is the idea of election. The word elect or elect also comes from ekloge. It is, again, the act of picking out or the act of choosing. So, no big help there. Both of the Armenians and the Calvinists both talk about how God picks out and chooses. All right? Their problem comes with how does he pick one out and how does he choose? It's not that they have no quarrel with God picking out and choosing, and we have no quarrel with God picking out and choosing, because that's exactly who we are. We are the chosen. We are the picked out ones. We are the elect of God. That's in Scripture all over the place. But what does he actually say about the process of picking and choosing? Let's read again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's focusing on God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now remember, it's the focus of Paul's writing here is he's saying God the Father has done all of these things, and he's done it through or in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an absolutely key point to everything that we're striving to understand. All the heavenly blessings that God wants to bestow, all the heavenly blessings that reside in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, literally the word there is heavenlies. It talks about the places where God rules, and that's everywhere, all right? All the blessings everywhere that are for his people are in Christ Jesus. Now there's where we've got to start. Because what it's telling us is that imagine, if you will, a container, and this container contains every single one of the blessings that God wants to bestow, but this container is Jesus Christ himself. All right? Now, maybe a container might not be a good way of talking about it. Another way of talking about it, which we would draw from an image of the Colossian letter, and let's turn there to Colossians chapter 1, is the image of a country. All right? The image of a country. For instance, suppose you were a member of a citizen of a country that oppresses and kills its citizens, and for whatever beliefs, happens, and you are on the list of those who are about to be oppressed and killed, tortured or whatever, and you knew that you could seek asylum in another country, like the United States. When would you be safe? When would you be safe from your oppressive government? It would be the moment you entered into the territory of the United States, the country you're seeking asylum for. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice what he says. He says, look, you were a part of an oppressive kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. You have been conveyed into the kingdom of my Son, through whom you have forgiveness, the redemption through the shedding of his blood. What happened? You have asylum. You have been taken from one country, one kingdom, and put into another kingdom. And in doing that, you have been set free from the oppression of that kingdom. You are safe in the asylum of this kingdom. And it all happened because you were forgiven and redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, this kingdom is also described as being the kingdom of his Son, of his beloved Son. Now let's go back over to Ephesians. Let's talk about this again. He's saying, look, you and I are recipients. If we're Christians, we are recipients of all the heavenly, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but it has to be in Christ. In other words, if you're over here in living in this country, and you're not in this country, you can't have the blessings that are available in this country because you're over here in this country. So you have to travel over here to this country, and in this country you receive the blessings, all the spiritual blessings. They're here. They're not here. That's part of the picture. All right? Just as, now the reason I belabored that is because you have this phrase, just as. All right? The word, the phrase just as is an equal sign. It means what we've just talked about in the in this previous verse helps us to understand the next verse. It is this verse, verse 3, is equal to this verse in some way, some fashion, so that we can understand what is in verse 4. So here we've talked about, here are the spiritual blessings that are not found in this kingdom. They are found in this kingdom, and you have to be in this kingdom to have those blessings. He says, that's the way you understand, just as He chose us. That's the way you understand He chose us. And He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, let's think about this. What He's saying is that He chose us in Him. The choice of God, the choosing of God, is a general choosing, not a particular choosing in terms of individuals. It is a corporate choosing, not an individual choosing in terms of the letter. Because notice all throughout, if you were to read all of Ephesians, the whole purpose of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, is to describe the body of Christ, the church, as a whole. And the church as a whole was designed to fulfill God's divine and gracious purposes, which He planned out to carry out through Jesus Christ. And He's talking about the church as a whole. That's the whole purpose of the letter to the Ephesian church. It's to tell us about the church and our place in the church. We are part of something as individuals greater than ourselves. Even as he writes this, notice how he writes all of this in plurals. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons, plural. In him we have redemption through his blood. But in all of this, this first paragraph especially, this first section especially, it is us. He's talking about the fact that you as an individual join something that is bigger than yourself. That's when you become chosen. It's the same image that is found over in Colossians, where you've taken from one kingdom. See, we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. As sinners, we're part of the kingdom of Satan, even though we don't want to acknowledge it. When we're lost, we're part of the kingdom of Satan, whether we know it or not. And the only way to experience salvation is as an individual moving into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus. It's not a me anymore. It's an us anymore. That's one of the things that's absolutely essential to grasp. The call to become a Christian, yes, it's an individual thing, but it never remains an individual thing. It always is something that is corporate in nature, because the body of Christ, we become a part of it. Look at a couple of passages with me. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. Here is the beginning of the proclamation of the salvation message. All right? And notice what he says. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38... He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. All right? That's an individual thing. It's a call for individuals, right? But notice what happens. All right? With many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Now, the phrase "to them" is there in the English translation. It's not there in the original translation. It is simply the word "added." Added in what way? Well, skip on down to the very last verse of this chapter, when it talks about how the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's it telling us is that you start off as an individual, but immediately upon your salvation, you are added by God to something greater. You are added by God to His church. And in, remember, the word church is ecclesia. It's called out. It's the chosen. You are the chosen in the church. You are added to it. Turn with me to another passage. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. All right? Romans chapter 12. And this is a section that deals with spiritual gifts, but we're not going to deal with spiritual gifts, but I want you to notice a statement in the middle of this, okay? And this is a section where Paul is talking specifically about how to live your life by faith. Remember, we talked about it this morning in our Bible class. The summation of what Paul is saying is that Galatians 2:20 passage, which says, it is no longer I, where Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, how do we live by faith? Well, here's what Paul is saying. Here's how you live by faith in the one who, faith in response to the one who has redeemed us, who gave himself and died for me. He says this, for I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Where are we chosen? We are chosen in Him. We are chosen to be part of something greater than ourselves. The chosenness comes as we make a response to God about faith when God adds us to His church. Here's the thing. I believe the chosenness comes corporately when we are added by God to His church. It comes as a response, or comes as part of the package of our responding to the gospel invitation. So it doesn't take anything away at all from free will. And when God is looking at everything from eternity standpoint, He's looking at the church. The church, contrary to what some religious beliefs state, the church was not an afterthought. The church was designed from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. He says, just as He chose us in Him that we should be, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, what that means is that God drew out the plan of salvation, which included the church, before the foundation of the world. And he put all the particulars of how an individual becomes a part of the chosen, and it all boils down to this thing called church. Now remember, church is not brick and mortar, tile and carpet. pews and cushions. It's not that. The church is the people of God in a relationship to God, in a relationship with each other. Again, let me show you another passage which emphasizes this. And remember, I started it off by comparing this opening chapter of Ephesians to the opening chapter of Peter. So I want you to go back to 1 Peter, because Peter also talks about the chosen. And he does so in different ways, but making the same point that Paul is making here. He says, we are the chosen, we are the elect of God. All right? Notice what happens in chapter 2. Let's go to the very first section of chapter 2. He says, what he talks about how if we have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious, if indeed we are Christians, then this is what happens. Okay? Come in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Who's the him? The him is Jesus Christ. He is a living stone. He is a stone that is rejected by men. That was part of the prophecy concerning Jesus and his identity as a Messiah. He is the living stone rejected by men. But we come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The chosen by God and precious is a living stone that was rejected by men. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's the image of a temple being built. And here's what happens. Here's the stone that was Jesus Christ. He was the chosen stone, chosen by God and precious to God. He is the chosen stone that is to be the cornerstone of this living temple. And he is rejected by men, but he's chosen by God. And we come to him as living stones, and we are fit together with the chosen stone. And we are being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's what it's telling me. It's telling me that my choice, my being among the chosen, is dependent upon the chosen stone, who is Jesus Christ. And my identity as being among the chosen is dependent upon my being united with this stone, Jesus. Isn't that what Paul says happens to us when we are baptized? We are baptized into his death. We are united with his death, therefore, by baptism. And we are raised with him, just as he was raised from the grave by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. We are chosen in him. We are united in him. He is the chosen one. He is the one that was chosen from the foundation of the world. And if we're in him, we're among the chosen. And we're being built into a spiritual house. And again, it is not, we are now individuals who are members of something greater, made part of something greater. And this greater, Paul continues to talk about that. And as he talks about the stone, he continues on talking about the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. But again, the stone itself, is that which is elect and precious. And by virtue of the relationship to that stone, Jesus, we become elect and chosen and precious. And then it says, he says, you are, verse 9, you are, because you are united with this stone who is Jesus, you are now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. But notice this, okay? It is all plural. All of it. It is not singular. It's all plural because it's talking about how we have to be united with the stone who is Jesus Christ in order to be a chosen one. We have to be united with Him. And when we are united with Him, we do become part of the chosen. And the chosen does have a special mission in the world, a special purpose. And that's part of what Ephesians talks about as well. We are among the chosen. And here he says, we are among His chosen that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, that's greater than a single person, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see that? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Now the word holy there, we talked about it as we began this series. The word holy there talks about being set apart. Set apart for a purpose. That purpose was expressed in many ways, but one of the ways that it's expressed over in 1 Peter was that we would become part of a spiritual house where we would offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Paul will say in Romans 12 that we are a living sacrifice, and our duty is to live a certain way so that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we demonstrate what the good and acceptable will of God is to the world. Or we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we tell people how we were once not part of His people, but now are part of His people. How we once had not had mercy, but now we have mercy in Christ Jesus. So we're holy. And we're made without blame before Him in love. Now the idea of what without blame, that's the idea that because we're united with the chosen one, that's who God sees. He doesn't see us. He sees the one who's without blame. He sees Him now. And He predestined us as adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, we're going to talk about what it means to be adopted as a son next week. But there is one word that continues on that is very related to this word chose here. And that is the word predestined. Predestined. We need to understand what predestined means. Predestined is, as with election and choice, something that Paul is talking about, I think, concerning the church as a whole. But predestined simply means foreordained or pre-planned. Literally, the word refers to someone making plans about how something will look or how something will function before he makes it. That's literally what the word is talking about. How something will look or how something will function before he makes it. Chris, whenever she starts trying to create a piece of jewelry, or a sculpture, doesn't just go down and say, well, I've got these pieces here and I think I'll just kind of cut here and cut there and bend here and melt here and hope it all comes out okay. First thing she does is she draws things into her little notebook and on scraps of paper. Sometimes they're on napkins. You never can tell where she's going to draw things. But she draws something out. She plans it out. Now, it may not, in the end, look exactly like she planned out, because she's always teaching her students that when you make a mistake or something happens, you know, you just incorporate the mistake and go on. But think about this building. You didn't just call up. I'm assuming that Luke and Emerson were here when the building was built, so I'm gonna use them. I don't think Emerson and Luke, you weren't there, but okay, we'll just pick on Emerson then. Emerson didn't call up and say, "Hey, we want a truckload of brick and a truckload of cement blocks and a whole bunch of mortar to be delivered at this address." And then call all the rest of the men of the congregation and say, "Hey, we're going to start building the building today." And they start mixing the cement and they start putting things down. And they just miraculously ended up with this building the way it looks. No. There was someone who pre destined where the doors were going to be, where the bathrooms were going to be, where the pipes were going to be, where the windows were going to be, where everything was going to be. They had something predestined before anything was done. That's all that this is talking about. It's not talking about God looking down from eternity and saying, I choose this one, or I choose that one, or I choose this one, and having no choice whether you can respond or not. The whole focus is on Jesus. I have chosen Him to be the means to save people. And how they respond to my Son will determine whether they are in my people, become my people, or not. You are predestined in Jesus Christ. He's the chosen one. And in Him, in our being united with Him, we become part of the chosen one. The purpose of this choice is so that we might be part of Him. God wants all men to be saved. The Scriptures teach that as well. How can He want all men to be saved if He's saying that if we say that He has chosen, predestined them ahead of time, some people just won't ever be saved? How can God say that I want all men to be saved unless He provides a mechanism for all men to be saved if they want to? You still have to have that free will in there. So we go back to where we began. The Calvinists and the Arminians, neither one of them get it exactly right, do they? Because they continue to focus. The main reason they don't get it right is they focus on the individual. They do not focus on the identity that is ours corporately as the people of God. And that's what Paul does. He focuses on the identity of who we are as the people of God. Apart from the church, we're not chosen. But with the church, we are chosen. Because the church is the body of Jesus Himself. He's the chosen one. Well, I told you, you would probably be a little bit unsatisfied, and that's about as far as I can go in terms of trying to simplify and explain this. And if there are some questions, I'd be glad to entertain those questions later. You can write them down or ask me or whatever, and we'll try to come back and take another swing at it. But I think that it becomes both simpler and yet more profound to think about how the church is meant to be something greater than just me. It's us in the world. This evening, let's encourage one another, since we are the church. We are part of the body of Christ. And in Christ, we are chosen by God. While together we stand and sing.